You may be seated. Darshan HaTorah V'Besorah Yaakov Ben Chaim.
You know, following that drash is very challenging. It reminds me of a time that somebody was sick and I was asked to read their speech. And in front of me was Mike Bickle, and after me was Raleigh Washington, and I had to stand in between and read a speech. So thank you, Ruckel. That was beautiful. Okay, the Lord put on my heart to speak on the love of Yeshua. And when I was about done with the message that I thought he gave me, I looked back and said, "You spoke on the love of God," in my notes, in July of 2017 and in September 2014. So it seems to be a recurring theme, but I think we all can relate to it. It makes me appreciate Shmuel. I've been coming here for over 20 years, so I did the math, and I think I've heard him speak at least 1,000 times. And they're usually fresh and new, and I'm grateful for that. So you're getting this love of God, love for Yeshua, Yeshua's love for us, for me again. But as I looked over my notes when I was done, it was entirely different because his love is overflowing and abounding. So I love apologetics, as most of you know, but theology, pre-trib, post-trib, old earth, young earth, I want to focus on the major thing today, that Yeshua is our Lord, and I love him, and he loves me. In fact, he first loved me. So I am valuable to him, and so are you. Each of you are valuable to him. He likes what he sees in me, even if you guys don't, and what he sees in you. He pursued me when my mind and heart was far, far away from him, and I wasn't even thinking about him. And he pursues me daily today, each and every day. I am married to the creator of the universe, and so are you. Let that sink in, all the beauty and the magnificence of the human body, of the earth around us, and we are married to the person who created that. The wedding feast and supper referred to in this week's reading in Matthew 22 is our marriage with him. I am a joy to him, and so are you. We are happily married. As I heard Todd White say at the One Thing conference, we're all in full-time ministry, whether we know it or not. We are in ministry when we're at the grocery store, when we're driving down the highway and someone cuts us off, and we need to share the love of Yeshua and reflect his light in everything we do. And when there's a divine appointment to share perhaps your testimony, what the Lord has done in your life, apologetics, a scripture, something that speaks to you, my caveat would be to keep it brief, make sure the person is interested, to make sure you actually did hear from the Lord, probably 3 minutes max, ask a few questions along the way. But if we ever need a reminder that we have a God who loves us, all we have to do is look at the universe around us. And I pulled a few slides. This is God's quilt. It's his needlepoint, his handiwork. It's a gift for just you and me. If one of us was the only person on this earth, he would have created this for us. So I've just got a few slides I'm going to go through just to show the fingerprints of a creator on our universe. I might have skipped one there. Let's see here. I guess not. Okay. What a beautiful creation. And there's a collage. Okay, so as I was preparing this teaching, the thought came to me of the words that you all have probably heard from Simon and Garfunkel called, "He's a bridge over troubled water." Who's heard of that? it just hit me. And maybe you all knew this, but I didn't. So I did some research. I said, well, I wonder what the origin of a bridge over troubled water is. And I don't know if you knew this, but it's a gospel phrase that Paul Simon admits he kind of lifted and stole from a gospel group that he had heard called Swan Silvertones. That's the group. That's Simon and Garfunkel and their album, Bridge Over Troubled Water. There's a little bit other look at the two. Okay, and his lyrics are, this is the lyric he revised. I'll be, that the gospel group created and put in their song, I'll be your bridge over deep water if you trust in my name. They were singing about our Lord, and Paul Simon, according to my research, it was a very troubled time when he wrote this in the 60s after Bobby Kennedy and Martin Luther King had been assassinated. There were racial tensions across the country. The war was raging in Vietnam, and Richard Nixon was in the White House about to be impeached. And Paul Simon was listened to this song all the time. He loved this song by this gospel group. And then he was stuck with the beginning of his lyrics, and he couldn't come up with anything, and then it got downloaded to him. When you're feeling weary, and think about the Messiah, how he does this. As you listen to these lyrics, as I read them, I went, my goodness, it couldn't be more clear that this is about our Lord and Savior. But he was stuck after these verses. When you're weary, feeling small, when tears are in your eyes, I'll dry them all. I'm on your side, oh, when times get rough, and friends just can't be found. Like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. He laid down his life for us 2,000 years ago. When you're down and out, the second verse, when you're down and out, when you're on the street, when evening falls so hard, I will comfort you. I will take your part, oh, when darkness comes. And pain is all around, like a bridge over troubled water, I will lay me down. So when Paul Simon wrote that, he was not a believer. I'm not positive if he is now, but I have read that he spoke about Jesus in Israel. When he was in Israel, he sang of Jesus. So, and there's a couple quotes here. He said, for somebody who's not a religious, let me see if where I am here. He said, for somebody who's not a religious person, God comes up a lot in my songs. So I believe that the Lord downloaded that to him supernaturally, as he often does. I don't know about your life, but when I'm having troubles, when I'm down and out, and Kathy and I will go together in prayer, the Lord will download a message to me. I have to tell you, when I'm taking a deposition, which is a statement from a witness, I think I've shared this before, my best questions often come that I hadn't prepared, that I believe the Lord downloaded to me. So he and I believe that's what he did to Paul Simon. And Paul McCartney, I'm sorry, and then Paul Simon has a new album that came out, I think it was in 2012, Getting Ready, called For Somebody, So Beautiful or So What? It came out in 2011. These are some of the songs on there. Getting Ready for Christmas Day, The Afterlife, Love is Eternal, Sacred Light, Questions for the Angels, Love and Blessings, So Beautiful or So What is a song on there. It was so much that Paul McCartney said, these are the lyrics from one of his songs. God and his only son paid a courtesy call on earth one Sunday morn. Orange blossom opened their fragrant lips. Songbirds sang from the tips of cottonwoods. Old folks wept for his love in these hard times. It was so I guess I didn't put it on a slide, but it was so impacting that Paul McCartney said, "Aren't you a Jew? How come you're singing about Christmas and Jesus and that sort of stuff?" So I believe that whether Paul Simon is a believer now, he will be soon, and I happen to believe he is. I've always loved his music, and I think that's why. So why did I bring all this up? Why did I go off on this little tangent about Paul Simon? First, because I'm a big Paul Simon fan, and just to illustrate how wholeheartedly God pursues us even when we may not be seeking him. He speaks to the lost in unimaginable ways, and he uses his Holy Spirit to give the gospel group that lyric and to give it to Paul McCartney. To give your faith for salvation of your loved ones. If you have a loved one who's not walking with the Lord, have the same trust that just as the Lord touched Paul Simon's heart, he'll touch your loved one, and he will be a bridge over your troubled water and lay himself down for you. So now I want to talk about guilt, shame, condemnation, and rejection. If you're afflicted with guilt, shame, condemnation, and or rejection, and you're going through a tough time with others, with your life, with your job, relax. No worries. Have trust and faith. Yeshua loves you, and you will spend all eternity with him. And he is the great comforter for you right now. May he wipe away your tears. One day, all will be restored in his perfect time and in his perfect way. Not necessarily our way. I've had many calamities come into my life that I would have never wished on anybody or prayed for anybody, and God worked them for good. So if you're going through a difficult time, I would remind you that God is going to use it for good. I don't believe God gave you that affliction, that he gave you that problem, but he will work it for good. What the enemy means for evil, God will work for good. Rejoice always. Oh, I have it. Okay. Rejoice always. Pray without seeking. In everything gives thanks, for this is God's will for you in Messiah Yeshua. Who wants to overflow with his love? Who wants to be overflowing and a fountain and a waterfall and just have the love of God emanate from you? Well, it can. All you have to do is trust in him. You can know him. You can run to him. You can talk with him and walk with him. It doesn't get any better than that. He is your constant companion. He is your bridge over troubled water. Ravi Zacharias recently, Jude had mentioned that, but he gave a teaching recently that I heard. I think it was an old teaching. But he talked about how we don't always understand what God is doing in our life and the pain we're going through, and say, how could God do this to me? And he gives the example of a mother taking her child in to get a shot that they need for some reason, without getting into a vaccine debate or anything like that. But going in, and it's going to be painful. And the kid looks at the mother in shock, why are you making me go through this pain? The kid, when he grows up later, realizes mama was doing it for my own good. I remember our son Michael, our oldest, fell and cut his chin open one time. And we took him to the doctor, and he needed stitches. And they had this like papoose they wrapped around him so he would stay still and his arms weren't flailing and they could stitch up his chin. And I remember the look vividly like it was yesterday, and it was about 33 years ago. He looked at us in horror. What are you allowing them to do to me, to wrap me up so I can't move my arms? This is a young kid who likes to move around. But he didn't realize that we were doing this for his own good, to stitch him up, to help him with the healing process, to hopefully make the scar less noticeable and perhaps no scar. It was for his own good. The other thing we're reminded in Colossians 1:17, in all things he holds us together. So when our mind can't wrap around God, why, you know, a Job type story, God, why are you doing this to me? I call upon you to remember perhaps our son Michael and that papoose, a mother taking her child to get a shot, that these things all work for good. So I want to now discuss some of the characteristics. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot this. I recently heard this read this in Asher Intrader's book. The law is the diagnosis, grace is the medicine, Yeshua is the doctor. And he's quoting, he's dealing with, paraphrasing Galatians 3, 19 to 24. But that is it. The law points out our sin. It doesn't save us. Practicing the law, if I daven three times a day, it doesn't save me. The grace from above, from heaven, is the medicine, and Yeshua is the doctor, the one who puts perhaps my son in the papoose, that type of thing. Some of the characteristics of Yeshua's love are humility. Love caused, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's Philippians 2:8. When he humbled himself, and we can all remember this, he actually elevated himself. So when we love somebody, we are actually elevating others, not ourselves. It would be similar to the second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. So he was the ultimate picture of humility. He was totally undeserving of his torture, his abandonment, his crucifixion, his flogging, his scourging, and his hanging on a cross, but he took it. He took it humbly, and he put down his head and did it for you and me. That's a sign of love and a sign of humility. Let's meditate for a moment on the depth of his sacrifice. And all I can say is I tend to think if I let somebody in line in front of me or let somebody in the traffic in front of me, what a great sacrifice I've done, okay? Boy, was I just really doing it. And it just pales in comparison to what our Lord did for us, totally undeserving. And the result of his sacrifice is Colossians 1:12. But he has reconciled you in Messiah's physical body through death in order to present you holy, spotless, and blameless in his eyes. He did it for you and me, and what a sacrifice. And I'm reminded of the kindness he showed when he said, when they were about to stone the woman, and he said, the adulterous woman, he who has no sin cast the first stone. What a brilliant teaching. What an act of kindness. That's Romans 8:7. It meets each of us where we are. When I'm judging somebody around me, and just to say, whoa, who am I to be the judge and to throw a stone, to badmouth that person behind their back, to judge them in my heart? Who am I to do that? I am not the judge. And certainly I have sinned, so I have no right to cast any stone. And his act of forgiveness, of a line we are very, very familiar with. After he had just been tortured and executed and about to die, he uttered the famous words that we're all familiar with, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." What a example that we could all strive for, to have that forgiveness, that understanding, that love, and the other other quality of our Messiah is patience. He patiently waits for each one of us to turn to him. He waited 39 years for me, and I really wasn't even seeking him. And he patiently waited and put up with me and put up with my sin and put up with my rebellion and was there like the prodigal father, the father of the prodigal son, when he came running home and was there in open arms, ready to welcome him back, which reminds me of the Alangis out there to go see their son, to see their son's movie. I guess you buy it on online now, of the Trust Fund. What's that? It's on PureFlix. Trust Fund. It's a kind of a prodigal daughter type story, but the prodigal son is a perfect example of our Lord and Savior welcoming us back, despite what we have done. Now, that doesn't give us a license to run away every time, because he's going to always be there to welcome us back. That's not exactly showing your love and gratefulness back. And I want to share another thing. They talk about a circumcised heart in the Brit Chadashah, in the New Covenant. And that's because our heart, I mean, it could have been any part of our body. You know, it could have been you cut your finger, but our heart is a symbol of love and devotion, and it's where we feel emotion. And so the heart is circumcised. And what I've told people, most of you I think know, about 10 and a half years ago, I had open heart surgery. had six bypasses, and there's a lot of miracle stories around that. But you have over your heart a thing called the pericardium, which is a membrane over your heart that is there. I believe I'm not a cardiologist, but I believe it's there to protect from infection. So when they want to go in and give me the six bypasses, they have to cut my pericardium. And I believe it grows back together so I don't get infection again. So I always tell people, I've had a circumcised heart. The rest of you are backsliders. So I don't know if I would necessarily recommend that you take that scripture literally, but I did, unbeknownst to me. So stand firm. You are standing with the only one who can bring peace on earth and peace in the Mideast. I've always said the only way we'll ever have peace in the Mideast is through the Prince of Peace that brings Jews, Arabs, Christians together where they can lay down their swords, they can beat them into plowshares, because every president, every whatever leader of the world has tried to make peace in the Mideast. It is a seemingly unsolvable problem except supernaturally. And when we were at Shea Weber's father's memorial service last week, somebody, I think it was Ty, was giving a tribute to him, and he pointed out something that Mark said. Mark was a brilliant artist, and Shea's father went on to be with the Lord. He was a devoted follower of Yeshua. He said, light and love both radically transform our view of the world. If it's dark, you're not going to see the world real well. And love, the love of somebody can change your day, can change your mood, and they both emanate from Yeshua. Light and love is what he represents, and what a metaphorical picture of what he does to the world and what he does to us with his light and love. And then I kind of alluded to it during the... This is Matthew 23:39, that is the Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai that I say when I do the announcements. This is in today's reading, it's the last passage. For I tell you, this is what the Hebrew is, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say Baruch Haba B'Shem Adonai. That is what the scriptures say has to happen for the Messiah to return, for the Jewish people to welcome him back. Now you can get different theologies of, is it all the Jewish people? Is it some of the Jewish people? Is it Jewish people in Israel? Is it the Jewish people in the diaspora? Is it both? I don't know. But the Jewish people have to welcome him back. It says that in the scripture before he will return. Francis Chan at the One Thing Conference gave me a teaching, that, again, to show what our walk of faith and our walk with the Lord does. And he's describing in Revelation 5, 8, the books 4 and 5 of the book of Revelation, and specifically chapter 5, verse 8, of the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. That harp, and which are the prayers, and it says in the passage, which are prayers of the saints. So you have this glorious scene in heaven where all these people are bowing down before the throne and worshiping. And someone said the other day, admit, I think it was Alan Hood, admit the first time you heard that you thought, don't they get bored? Did anybody ever think that? No, you guys are all too holy for that, right? But the answer to the question is, they didn't have to do it. They wanted to do it. They didn't want to leave. They were not bored. It was that glorious. So you have this glorious scene in heaven, and we play a very minor little role because they're holding the incense bowls of the prayers of the saints, and you may not feel like it most days, but you're the saints. It's your prayers that are going up into that incense bowl that is part, a very small minor part, of that glorious scene in heaven. So that's what we are doing when we pray and when we trust and we follow God. It's not religious rituals, but a love offering back to God, a heartfelt thank you note, a gift we bring when we are grateful for being invited into someone's house. I was told one time, you don't ever go to somebody's house empty-handed. So I come to your house empty-handed. I had a brain freeze or something, but you bring something. It may be a loaf of bread, a bottle of wine, whatever it is. That's what we are giving to the Lord in the scene in heaven with our incense, our prayers that are formed of that bowl. So he changes water into wine, as he did at the wedding for his first miracle. Changing water into wine at the wedding was Yeshua's first miracle. And he's prepared a wedding feast for all of us that we're all free to partake in. And we all know that Yeshua said the greatest of the commandments are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And I remember hearing one time the scripture, it says, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he said, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, well, wait a second. That's not knowing Yeshua. I've always been told that knowing Yeshua is the only way to get eternal life. And I would submit to you, you can't love your neighbor as yourself if you don't know Yeshua. That's how you're able to do that. And even knowing Yeshua, it can be quite a challenge. Then if he was asked a third commandment, he would have said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, which can be quite a challenge. So it's kind of a maybe part 2A of loving your neighbor as yourself. So what other people have said, sorry, I wanted to make sure I'm okay on time. What others have said about God's love, Corrie Ten Boom says, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And Rabbi Isaac Lichtenstein, who was a chief rabbi in Hungary, who led Jewish congregations for 40 years and then read the Brit Chadashah, the New Covenant, for the first time. And I've shared this quote before, but I love it so much, but I'm going to read it again. I had thought the New Testament to be impure, a source of pride, of hatred, and of the worst kind of violence. But as I opened it, I felt myself peculiarly and wonderfully taken possession of by a sudden glory. A light flashed through my soul. I looked for thorns, which is what many non-believers think about the kingdom of God, but he gathered roses. I discovered pearls instead of pebbles. Instead of hatred, which is again what many non-believers think, instead of hatred, love. Instead of vengeance, forgiveness. Instead of bondage, freedom. Instead of pride, humility. Instead of enmity, conciliation. Instead of death, life, salvation, resurrection, heavenly treasure. And then there's another part that I don't know if I've ever... Oops, I'm way behind. Okay. I almost didn't do a PowerPoint. Maybe I would have been better off not doing it. From every line in the New Testament, from every word, the Jewish spirit streamed forth light, life, power, endurance, faith. This is Lichtenstein again. Hope, love, charity, limitless and indestructible faith in God. This is a man who knew the Tanakh, he knew the Torah, he knew the Old Covenant incredibly well, and he found his Messiah. So if the worship team would come back up, who will separate us from the love of Messiah Yeshua? Will our troubles, will our hardship, will our persecution, will our hunger, poverty, danger, or war? No, in all these things, we are super conquerors through the faith and the trust and the power, the resurrecting power of the Messiah. For this is Romans 8. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor other powers below, nor any other created things will be able to separate us from the love of God, which comes to us through the Messiah, Yeshua. I have experienced far more peace and love through my personal relationship with Yeshua than I ever imagined was possible. Understanding the grace of God, the depth of the sacrifice of Yeshua, and experiencing the comfort and wisdom imparted through the Holy Spirit far exceeds anything the world has to offer. He has laid himself down as a bridge over my troubled water and over your troubled water, over our nation's troubled water, over the world's troubled water. Like any relationship, it's an ongoing process. The more diligently we seek and honor him, the more we learn and receive. You hear people say, I pray to God and I don't hear him. So you give up. It's like trying to call somebody that you love and they're not home. You're not going to give up. You're going to keep pursuing them. And the more we do that, the more likely we are to hear and to understand. And as we meditate on his writings, we get to know him better. As we grow in our relationship with God, our understanding of the fullness of His love likewise grows. It's like a marriage. I am more in love with Yeshua this year than I was last year, and I am more in love with my wife this year than I was last year. It continues to grow. Our relationship with our spouses parallels our relationship with the Lord, and it grows each year. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God that we can invite to reside in us, to be our comforter and guide. It says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So I would ask you, if you have never invited the Holy Spirit to dwell within you, if you have never known the Messiah, that you say a quick prayer right now. It doesn't have to be a public demonstration. That you invite the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, into your heart right now. And if you don't know the Lord, or you want to recommit to your relationship, surrender yourself with your silent prayer right now. And then we'll have prayer ministers up here at the end you can come pray with if you want. But surrender yourself, recommit, and say, "Lord, I want to know you deeper this year. I want to know you more. Please forgive me. I turn from my ways and want to know you. And I invite your Holy Spirit." That is just a huge portion. It's not just knowing Yeshua. It's having the Holy Spirit dwell in your heart that brings you to a new level of understanding. Someone was asking me this week, you know, why is it that many Christians are so conservative with their political views? And I said, I believe it's when you get filled with the Holy Spirit that you see the world differently. It isn't, I'm not saying conservatism is better than liberalism, although we all know it is, right? And I'm just a little, I was a big liberal. Once I became a believer, it just radically transforms the way you see things and view things. It's not to say if you're a liberal, you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, but necessarily. But anyway, I invite you to invite the Holy Spirit into your heart right now. To radically change you, not so you become a Republican, but so that you become a follower and a child of God and the King. And he, this is 2 Corinthians 1:22, has put his seal on us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Wealth, power, and prestige are fleeting, but the love of God is enduring. I am undone by his wisdom and mercy. I'm sure you all could relate to the same blessings. God desires to meet you where you are and fill you with more love and joy than you ever imagined. As much filled as you are, He can meet you and provide you with more love and joy in this coming year. He's done that for me and He wants to do it for you. The God I have come to know and love is not distant, is not a distant, unattached designer and creator. He guides me and comforts me daily in unimaginable ways. Focus on His life. If you're questioning God, if you're wondering, focus on His life. Not, I heard Gandhi, I think it was, said, "I like their Christ, I just don't like their Christians so much." Okay, focus on His life, not us fallen vessels who have feet of clay. Among the blessings are a supernatural love and joy. That might be the first time Gandhi's been quoted here, but I thought it was a good quote. That surpasses human understanding, Philippians 4:7. He chose to come to earth to face humiliation and rejection. In the words of Marty Goetz, He was laid in a grave by those He came to save after suffering a brutal and excruciating painful death. He loves us so much that He gave us a free will to accept or reject Him. Sadly, many like myself reject Him without even checking out the merits of His claim, and oftentimes due to a spiritual veil. Pray that the veil be removed from your loved ones' eyes, from their heart, and let's just do that right now. Let's just bow our heads and pray for the lost, pray for ourselves. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are there for us 24/7 to meet us where we are, Lord. And when we fail, You will pick us up. You will lay Yourself down and be our bridge over troubled waters, Lord. I thank You for that. I thank You that we can invite Your Holy Spirit into our hearts and that You will meet us despite our sins. None of us were deserving, no, not one, yet You came and You died for us, and we thank You for that, Lord. And I pray for the lost. I pray for anybody who may hear this message on the internet to come to know their Messiah and to have their lives radically transformed as I had my life radically transformed. We pray for that for each and every person. We pray for a fresh impartation and filling with the Holy Spirit, a fresh touch from God. I pray for each of you to be more empowered and anointed than when you came in here, and to be filled more each and every day, to come to know your Messiah, to find the time to visit with him, to pray with him, to read his word, to listen to his still small voice each and every day, so you can have a fresh new walk and be a better, for the sake of yourself and for the sake of the lost, if you can be a better representative of him. So, yes. Hallelujah. Amen and amen. After the song, I'd ask you to pick up your children, and then the prayer ministers can come forward after this song, and we'll have a time of prayer.